told myself I was gonna go to college and be some type of investment banker or something like that, but God just kept pulling my heart and pulling my heart. And thankfully I had a coach in high school that just cared truly about who I was. And he reached out and said, hey, you would be a tremendous football coach. Will you come join our staff? I went in, we talked about it, and everything that day just kept aligning with what I wanted to do with my life. And ultimately care for young people, teach young people, coach young people, and get them to see who Jesus is. Fast forward there, I spent a lot of time coaching football at Smyrna High School, had a lot of great teams, a lot of great opportunities, a lot of great young people to coach and to be around. I have an incredible wife who loves to serve alongside of me, and we opened our home to the football players just come in and have a meal and hang out. And we found out how to, you know, care for them through just preparing a meal, hanging out, letting them see family. And that ultimately just revamped everything about what I did as coaching. A lot of our kids have a void of no father figure. And just helping them understand that you have a Heavenly Father that loves for you, cares for you, and wants to give you that opportunity. I was fortunate to have the opportunity to come to Smyrna Middle School to take over a program that was struggling, didn't have a direction, didn't have a vision, and it took me understanding that Jesus was my Lord and Savior and removing that lone wolf mentality into, you know, I gotta be with a pack, I gotta be with dudes that are like-minded. I need a group of dudes. I need a core group that I can hang out with, I can fellowship with, I can get to know, and I can have pour into me and I can pour into. So I was able to hire a staff that is all believers and incredible dudes who just want to pour into young people's lives. And I think that allows us to do an awesome ministry that's here. And when you're on a team, I mean, you're at practice for hours on end. You're running, you're sweating, you're act like you're dying. You may be actually dying, but through that moment, you're growing closer together, and you get to see growth in young people. Mud, blood, sweat, tears, all of those things are a part of it. And we all love football. So it was an ultimate way for me to share Jesus in a setting where it was a sport I loved and cared for, and, you know, something that I share with so many people. Football is great, but Jesus is the reason we do all the things that we do. And we have to serve where our feet are. Where we're planted is where God is designing us to be, and that allows us to give those opportunities to share the gospel.
You saw this video before we jumped in. His name is Justin Morton. Justin's a friend of mine. He does belong to our Smyrna campus. He's kind of born and raised in this area. Justin is not only a friend of mine, he's a teacher. He's a football coach. But most importantly, one of the things I want to make sure you hear, and the only thing you should leave knowing about Justin, is that he loves the Lord. Man, he has led dozens upon dozens, probably over 100 different teenagers on short-term trips to the Brazil partners that we have in Amo down in Sao Paulo, Brazil. He and his wife, actually he proposed to his wife in Brazil because he had such a love, he and his wife shared such a love for that. They've opened their homes almost weekly went in and renovated their home, they had a huge like kitchen bar put in just so more and more football players could sit around it. Football players who would share a meal with a father figure like Justin, who they may not have at home. And so Justin is a man who loves the Lord. Above all things. And because he believes the Lord to be over all things, it not only just captured his heart, it changed everything about him. And I thought about coming up with an illustration this week, really searching around for in my own life, in my own mind, like how can I illustrate the point of Colossians chapter 3 we're going to look at today. And I thought, man, there's no better way that I could show you what Paul wants to download into our hearts today than to put it before you in a life that is changed by it. right? That you could see it in 4K on display in someone that belongs to our church. And this is what we see when we look at Justin's life. Justin was not only believed that Jesus is over everything, and so that changed the trajectory and really the ambitions for his the aspirations for his life, what he wanted to become, his career path. It not only changed the way that he views his current occupation as a teacher and a football coach. You saw that. He sees that, man, this is not just an opportunity for me to go out and win a championship. This is an opportunity for me to impart the gospel into a coaching staff and a team full of kids. But Justin believes Jesus to be over everything, and because of that, the practice field was changed to a mission field. And listen, if you've been around LifePoint for any time, I want you to see this be true of your life today. There are some of you, I believe, that you moved here with a job, right? You moved here. I've talked to many of you. You moved here because, family moved here and you followed. I was talking to a pastor this week from California who's on his way out here. And he has family that have moved here ahead of him, and he's relocating. He's retiring from the ministry after 45 years, and he was talking to us about his beliefs and all this stuff. And here's what I know, man. We can look at the isolated events in our lives, and we say, this is why I'm coming. This is where the Lord has me. There's this opportunity that opened up, or I just got this house because I got a good deal. I don't believe any of that is arbitrary. I believe the Lord has given you the home. He has given you the family. He's given you the platform. He's given you the practice. He's given you the abilities, not for yourself. Not to terminate on you and your glory, but to be used as a tool, to be used as a mission field, to be used as a launch pad for the glory of God. And so this is what we want us to wake up to, and this is what I believe that Paul wants us to see today, that because of everything we've talked about, right? Colossians is just four chapters, and the first two chapters are highly dense, highly theological, highly Christological, all that to mean he's given these huge ideas about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has accomplished, about the fact that, you remember, Jesus is over all things. All things hold together in him. He has created all things. He is before all things. He's the head of the church. He's reconciled a people to himself by faith alone. In all of this, we see that Paul is trying to show the church, this is who Jesus is. Look to him. Believe in him. Don't be swayed. Look to Jesus. But what does that change? You see, today we see a pivot in the text. In chapter 3 begins a transition from one of the most theological parts of the book of Colossians to one of the most practical parts of the book of Colossians. You see, because theology is good, right? We need to know theology. We need to study our Bible. We need to know what it means. This is what's so important about family worship. We need to help our kids know. Kids in the room, look at me. All the kids, where are you at? We're so glad you're in here today. I'm so pumped that you're in here. I'm looking out. I'm like, man, there's a lot of kids. That's right. It's family service. We're glad you're here. We want you to know about the truths of Scripture. We want you to fill your heads with the glories of the Bible. But not just so we fill our heads. Right? But that it touches down in our lives and changes something. You know, in my men's group that I lead each Tuesday night, me and another guy in here, we lead a theology group. There's another group that meets down in Nolensville. Maybe your group is. You guys study the Bible. One of the things I always do with our guys is I ask this question. They'll know this to be true. I ask this question. That's great, but what do we do with it? That's great, but how does that change Monday? Like, that's great, but how is that impacting the way that you speak to your wife? How is that changing how we interact with our kids? How is that shaping us? Right? So this is what Paul is ultimately doing today. He wants us to see, and this is our bottom line today, that if he's over everything, right, that's the name of our series, if he's over everything, then it changes everything. Right? Then Jesus changes everything. Today I want to have, since it is a family service, I want to ask McCoy, come on up here, buddy. One of our kids, McCoy, is a fourth grader, right? Fourth grader. McCoy's a fourth grader. It's our kids' ministry. Y'all say hi to McCoy. Can y'all give him a hand for reading for us today? So McCoy is going to read. This is God's Word. And around here, because we believe that God's Word is not just something to be considered, but it is God's Word, we honor it, right? And so in honor of God's Word, I want to ask you to stand. We're going to read this. McCoy's going to read this for us. And then here's what I want to do, okay? We started this last week, and I really love it, right? If you believe that what he says is true, then when he gets done, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. You say, thanks be to God, right? Thanks be to God. All right. So, McCoy, won't you read the scripture for us, brother?
If then your husband...
Let me turn this on for you. We'll try this again. There you go.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in our God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. And God, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that, Lord, today as we sit in this room, we are not just adults present, Father, but multi-generations present in this space, all coming under subjection to your word, Father. We believe that it is supreme authority to us, God. It holds complete truth. And God, I just pray that as we bring all of our family under your word, God, you would change us. It wouldn't just be something we store up for headspace or store up for cool ideas or store up for lofty thoughts, Father, but we store it up so that we might be shaped into the image of your Son, in whom you promise us when he is lifted up in every neighborhood, in every home, where he is proclaimed and where he is lifted up, you will draw all men into yourself. So God, we ask that you bring salvation. We ask that you would shape us, you would change us, you would send us out for your glory. It's your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, McCoy. You take it with you. Amen. Well, this passage is, man, there's several important texts in the book of Colossians. Several, I would say, summits in the book of Colossians, but this is definitely one of those. Right, Colossians 3, it's not only a transitional part of the text where, again, we go from theology to application, really. But this text, I think, embedded within it is one of the most like piercing statements Paul gives to the church and to us today that I want you to leave with. And we'll get there towards the end of our time. But I want to focus on three words today. Three words in this passage, just three simple words in the passage that I think that if we give our minds, our hearts to them, that, man, we could really be shaped and changed by them. Okay, the first one that I want you to see is seek. We see this in the text. I want you to look with me at verse 1. The passage says this. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek, there it is, the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This verse right here, and really that word, the beginning of it, where it says, if then, it can probably better be translated since. All right, since then, you have been raised with Christ. If you have an NIV version of the scripture, that is what your Bible reads, okay? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Paul's not posing a hypothetical. This isn't like a conditional statement. He's not saying, if this is true of you, maybe it's not. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a church, right? So here's what he's saying. Since this is a reality for you. Since you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in your own working. You didn't get here by your own choosing. You weren't knocking down doors looking for the one to open. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And by the grace of God alone, he opened your eyes, helped you to see Jesus Christ, gave you a heart that beat after the things of God, placed in you the faith to put in his Son, and you have been raised with him, right? And since that's true of you, follow the logic here. He says, since that is true of you, since you've been raised with Christ, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You know, seek is the same word, this word in the original language, the same word that Jesus used in the gospel when we get to Matthew 6. If you look at Matthew 6, 31 through 33, you familiar text, Jesus talks to us about our worries, about our anxieties, about our problems in our lives. And look what he says. He says, therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? These are anxieties that are commonplace for many of us, right? He says, for the Gentiles, remember those who don't know God, those who don't have access to the things of the Lord, who are not of the household of faith. He says, for the Gentiles, those who don't know him, they seek after a certain thing. What do you say? They seek after all these things. After provision, after materialism, after all these things on earth. Look what he says. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but you seek, same word, first the kingdom of God. That ought to be our seeking, right? Is the kingdom of God. Our seeking ought to be the place where Christ is. When he's talking about seeking here, I want to make sure you understand this. He's talking about what we drive toward. Right? Seeking in its original word means to drive after something or to go hard after something. Right? We're talking about goals. We're talking about ambition. We're talking about drive. We're talking about purpose. Like what are you ultimately moving toward? That's what he's saying. And every one of us in this room have goals, right? We all have dreams. My daughter wants to be an astronaut. Right, that's what she wants to be. I think it's awesome, right? She wants to be an astronaut. We're fanning the mess out of that right now. Like, yes, go, do it. Some of you kids in the room, like, you want to go to the league, right? You want to run through the tee. Well, who don't, right? You want to be a doctor. You want to have a practice. You want to have a big home. Families in the room. You want to retire one day. Probably a little later than it was a year ago, but you want to retire one day. You want to expand and add on to your family. You desire kids. These are not bad things. Listen to me, kids and everyone in the room. We need to dream. Dream big. Have goals, aspirations. But what Paul says is that if we are in Christ, and I just told you, means since we are in Christ, the ultimate purpose behind the goal doesn't terminate on us anymore. Right, so this is how this changes things. Now, I can desire, I can have, we talked a lot. Man, yes, you ought to go to the moon, baby. Go. Blast off. Go to the moon. But when you get there, make much of Christ. Right? Say, Jesus, from a place where you have all eyes in the world on you, let them know the gospel. Right? You ought to want to grow your family. That's awesome. But why? Why? Just so that you can get the minivan you've always wanted? I doubt that. I'm not negative. I'm not, you know, anti-minivan, by the way. They're super cool. Why? So that we might raise up warriors in our home for the gospel. Give them the scripture. Give them the Bible. Pray our faces off that they come to faith and then shoot them out to every corner of the earth. That's why, right? What's the ultimate purpose behind your marriage? Self-fulfillment? Every wedding ceremony that I do, one of the things I tell the couple when they stand before me and before all the witnesses is I tell them, hey, look, you know that today, this is probably not what the bride wants to hear in this moment. I'm trying to look out. Where's Oakley? There she is. The last wedding I did. I told Oakley, I said, hey, you know that today is ultimately not about you. Like the world and all the dreams that you may have had as a young girl wanting this day, it ultimately doesn't terminate in you. This marriage ceremony, the covenant of marriage, is not ultimately about us. What it is ultimately about. Now, listen, God wants us to have, you know, fulfillment. He wants us to enjoy each other, to be in love. Those are all good things. But listen, ultimately, our marriage is the most visible reflection of the gospel to the world looking on, about sacrificial submission to one another as Christ has his church, right? And so what's the ultimate goal behind our dreams, behind our ambitions? Again, they're not bad things, but they are ultimately now changed. They're ultimately now changed. So kids in the room, again, going to the league's not bad, but the goal isn't that you get a baseball card with your face on it. That's super cool, right? But the ultimate goal is to make much of Christ. You see, when we believe that Jesus is over all things, it just puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? When Jesus is over everything, we seek him over everything. Secondly, I want you to look at the word set. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, Paul says this, set your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Again, seeking things means to have goals. He's talking about direction. I want you to think about that, okay? We're talking about direction when we talk about seeking things. Like, so you, even internally right now, I want you to ask yourself, like, what am I seeking? What am I seeking? What am I moving towards? What's my ultimate goal? Is it retirement? Is it just retirement to enjoy what I've accomplished and accumulated? Or is it to end this margin that God has allowed me? Now I can have more time to make much of him? Is it, what are you seeking? What are you moving to? Okay? Setting your mind on the things above means you have a new focus. So if seeking is direction, setting is focus. I want to illustrate it like this. Last week, and I've talked to a few people in the parking lot about this. Last week, Joe, I was away, so Joe Gordon had our executive pastor. He came and he did a little intro for Jordan. Jordan did a phenomenal job. So thankful we have people that can stand in like that. And Joe came and he had my pulpit and I was vacant, so he got to say whatever he wanted, right? So he said I was out in the woods like finding myself or something like that, right? Maybe there's a piece of that that's true. But we were actually in Gatlinburg. We had a little cabin and got away for my daughter's sixth birthday. And one of the coolest things, I told you she's like fascinated about space right now. And one of the coolest things that she got from someone, I think it was maybe her, maybe Gigi or whatever, was a telescope. Right? Anybody have a telescope growing up? Kids, anybody got a telescope at home? Just, okay, thank you. We're just three nerds in the room. That's great. So I had one growing up, and I loved it. So, man, this thing was awesome. I quickly got out there, started putting the thing together, and I was like, yeah, I'm doing this for her. But I, you know, she's like, Daddy, won't you let me look through it? I'm like, yeah, like, yeah, out there playing. But anyway, so, man, when we put this thing together, there's zero light pollution up in the mountains where we were. I mean, it was beautiful, and y'all remember the weather last week. Like, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was crisp. It was clear. The moon was like, boom. It was huge. And so it was perfect day to test out this telescope. We started putting this thing together, and I learned a little something about telescopes when I was doing this, what to do and what not to do. Well, there's a small scope on the side, a small cylinder on the side of the main body of the telescope. Now, some of you guys are three nerds in the room. We might know what this thing is. I didn't know, but I was like, what is this thing for? Like, it's not super, like, it didn't pull things in very well, okay? It was just kind of like you look through it, it's a little magnified, but not much. And so you look in there, there's crosshairs on it. So you look through the small scope to kind of aim it at the thing you're looking at, right? Get it in the crosshairs. And then use the main body of the scope with the magnification of different lenses and all the, you know, the more powerful lenses you can add onto this thing to bring that thing into clarity. Okay, so right beside the moon was this little, like, bright star, it looked like. So I was like, what is that thing, right? So I'm taking this thing, I'm like aiming it at it. I can't see anything, right? I'm like, dang, where is this thing at? And you had to get the thing in this little scope. It took forever to get it into the scope. And then if it was in the scope, you look through the main body of the telescope, and it really brought it, like, into 4K. I mean, you could bring that thing right up. And what we found through a little nerd app was it was Jupiter. Like, Jupiter was beside the moon in that time of year. It's this crazy thing. And so we were able to see, like, the four major moons around Jupiter and all this stuff. And I say all that to say this. Listen, Paul says that since we are in Christ, the thing that we bring into focus in our lives, that we are moving to, that we are looking at, that we are trying to aim at, is Christ. The thing that's seated above all things, above all earthly things. And then he says to set your mind on those things that are above, where Christ is. Right? And that is like what Paul said, every time we set our mind on the things above, it's as we're pulling Jesus into greater clarity, and so we might see him more beautifully and more clearly, and that we might be more amazed by all that he's done. This is what we see happen in this text. He says, set your minds on the things above, not on earth. So Paul isn't saying that we can't think about earthly things. Don't miss this. He's not saying that you can't think about and be passionate about a new house or a new car or a new career. He's not saying that there's anything wrong, kids, with thinking about all the candy you're going to collect on Halloween. Right? He's not saying there's anything wrong with that. He's not even saying there's anything wrong about thinking about what you would do if you won the lottery one day and then you tithed on it and gave your pastor season tickets to Neyland Stadium, right? There's nothing wrong with all those things. But he says, if Christ is the thing that you're focusing on, set your mind on him. And that word set is written in a way where what it's communicating to us, again, English is flat, right? The English translations is flat, right? It's just kind of like, yes, it's true, but there's more to it. There's depth in the original languages. And what the original languages communicate is it's this, that you set it continually. You have to wake up and set your mind on Christ again and again and again and again. And every time you do, what you're doing is you're training that telescope, bringing Jesus into greater clarity, bringing him into greater beauty, bringing him in understanding more fully what he's done on the cross for you, understanding more fully what is grace, understanding more fully what is forgiveness, understanding more fully what he has for you and your family. Every time we set our minds on the Lord, this is what we're doing. And not only that, you're also protecting yourself in a way. Remember, he's talking to the Colossians who were, man, being swayed about by all kinds of toxic perversions of truth. Right? There were half-truths and there were crazy things. And every time we set our mind on him and his word, we guard ourselves from entertaining these false ideologies. We're grounded in something that is fixed and eternal and true. And I believe this is what Paul gets at later on in the scripture where he talks about in Philippians 4:8. Actually, it's before this. It's just before this. The book just before this. In Philippians 4:8, it says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything that is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, what does he say? Think on these things. Same imperative, right? He says, do it again and again and again. So here's what this changes for you. If you are in Christ today, since you are in Christ today, your focus changes and the thing that you think about over and over and over again changes. So important that we're consuming his word. So important that we're in community, where we're grounding ourselves in the scripture, that we're thinking on God's word, that we're storing it up so that we might think on it, meditate on it, memorize it over and over and over. We had someone come in and do an all-staff meeting with our staff this past week on Thursday. Dr. Ken Baugh is his name. He was a pastor out in California. Some of you know him, and he teaches neuroscience. He was a pastor for many years, has a counseling center, does these men's retreats out in Montana. He's got an incredible ministry, and one of the things that he said that I did not know, that is, I've talked with some other people, and it's very true, is that the only thing that we can control about our decisions that we make, right, the inclinations of our heart, the only thing that we can control in those things are the things that we think about. Right, we have a natural disposition towards things. We have a sin nature, all that, right? But we have these things that we are formed young. Like the things that you are doing at home, the way that you are talking, the things that you're putting before your kids' eyes at home are so formational to them in this time. And they begin to form a lens by which they see the world and they react 20, 30 years from now. And so the only thing that we have to combat those formational things in our lives and that sin nature that we have is the things that we think about. And so this is why this is so important, right? The thing that we think about more and more and more is the thing that we tend to move towards, right? Later on in the week, I was entertaining buying Tennessee football tickets for an exorbitant amount, right? Like me and my wife were going to be up in the upper deck, like, you know, getting hit by seagulls, paying $1,000 for two, you know, tickets. I'm like, you know, it sounded like a good idea. Why? Not because we had the money to do that, not because it was a good financial decision, but because I kept thinking about the Vols all week, right? I was thinking about what if, you know? Like, man, like all the media I was watching was hyping me up. It was in my mind. It was a thing I was eating. I was thinking about Tennessee. I was like going to bed. I'm laying there late, just thinking about Tennessee and tossing and turning, thinking about Tennessee. And so it just began to be the thing that was, it made sense. Now, I know you guys are like, I'm done with Tennessee, bro. Stop talking about it. I get it, okay? But my point is that the thing that you think about, you move towards. Paul says that if you are in Christ, think about Christ. Think about him over and over and over again. You know how you do that? There is no way around this. The way that God has revealed himself to us, the way that he has given us everything we need for lives of godliness and holiness is through a written word, right? It's by sitting before your Bible week in and week out. It's by sitting before your Bible every morning, every evening. It's by coming through, it's sitting under the teaching of God's word. It's by doing it in community. It's by sharpening as iron sharpens iron. It's by doing these things together that we call Christian life around the word of God. There's no replacement for it. So Paul says, if you're in Christ, seek the things of God that are above, right? Seek the things above. Not that the things on earth are bad, but they're just not ultimate. So seek the things that are above. And he says, set your minds on the things that are above. And do it again and again and again. And then finally, I want you to see this last piece. He says, savor. He didn't say it in the text, but it's implied. Seek, set, and savor. Jesus, if he is over everything, as the scripture presents him, if we have bowed all of our lives under his lordship, he's not just the thing that we seek. He's not just the object that our affections and our minds are set on, but he changes the things that we savor. Look at verse 3 and 4, such a powerful ending to the scripture. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he goes on, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Notice what Paul says. He says, you have died, right? You know, we know that Jesus has died for his church. We know that he has come, he has laid down his life, he lived a sinless life, he went to a cross that was reserved for sinners. It was a common place that people were martyred or killed and suffered capital punishment in the day in the Roman world. And Jesus went to that cross, he laid down his sinless life, he was resurrected so that we might have newness of life by faith. We know this is true, we know Christ has died, but here's what he says, notice this. So yes, Jesus died for you, but when we believe in Christ, he's talking to the church. This hasn't happened yet to them. So we know that there's a spiritual thing happening he's alluding to in here. He says this, he says, yes, Jesus has died for you, but when you believed in him, you died with him. Right, your body of sin was laid on the cross with Christ, and that's why Paul could say that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why is there no condemnation for us? Why is there no penalty coming for you? Because Jesus has absorbed the wrath of God that stood against it. He paid it in full. So what is Paul doing? He's saying, hey, church, you want to be faithful against all the perversions that are happening around Colossae. You want to be faithful, church, in this world that you live in. You want to go to work tomorrow morning faithfully? Savor that. You didn't earn this. You didn't have this coming. You didn't do anything to merit this kind of action of the Lord towards you. Yet it's true. You have died with Christ. And because you have died with Christ, he says that this is this concept of union again. Right? Because by faith, we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. We are so in Christ that everything that is true of Christ is now true of you. What I mean by that is this. When God looks on his son, what does he see? The one he says, well done over, my good and faithful servant. He looks on his son, he's well pleased in his son. When he looks at you, We think about all the baggage that we've accumulated in our life, right? We think about all the sin. We think about those moments of weakness. We think about that slip of the tongue. We think about that thought that we can't capture. We think about that propensity, that thing that we keep going back to, that well we keep trying to drink from. And we say, how could God forgive me for that? How will God look on me on those last days? That's why we doubt in our life, right? But listen, this is so beautiful. This is what he gives them to think on, to set their mind on, to savor until the end of time. That because we are in Christ, God looks on you, covered in Jesus. Indistinguishable. You're hidden in Christ. Indistinguishable from his own son. He looks on you and says, well done. Well done. Not because, again, we're so faithful. Not because we're so reverent. But because by faith, this is true of you. This is what he says to the church. He goes and he says that, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden with Christ in God. So that's why we seek the things that are above. That's why we set our minds on things that are above. Listen to me. Not so that we earn God. There's some of you that are maybe here and you're like, okay, so I'm going to leave here and I'm going to start really making sure that I make my work a mission field. I'm going to leave here and I'm going to really start reading my Bible. I'm going to leave here and I'm going to get good people. We're going to start reading the scripture together. And when I get to the end of my life, God's going to be pleased. Right? The scales are going to tip. That's not what he's saying. Listen, this is why he gave them this. He says, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why does he say that? He says that as the motivation for their seeking and their setting. Now listen, this is what this means. The reason that we're here, the reason we're here setting our minds on God, the reason I get up in the morning and kids, listen, the reason you should spend every day of your life with your Bible open, reading the Word, just trying to understand God more and more. The reason that we do community together. When, listen, let's just be all honest. It's like inconvenient, takes a lot of time. And people sometimes can be difficult. The reason we do it is not so that we get God. Because we have him. Because we have him. It's because by grace, through faith, we looked on Christ. And we died to the old man was dead. We have new passion, a new heartbeat, a new purpose, a greater purpose to live for. So we pursue him in our workplace, in our home, with our marriage, with our kids, on the ball field on Friday nights. We go into that space with a new thing to seek after. We set our minds on a better thing that's here on earth. I want to wrap up with the very last part of this passage. I told you there's something embedded in this text that I think is one of the most piercing statements in the book of Colossians. I want to ask the band to come. And they're going to lead us into a time of response in a moment. I want you to look at this text with me again, because I think that what Paul says here is something that we could all probably stand to spend a little time evaluating our hearts, evaluating our families, evaluating evaluating our rhythms in our life, to see if this is true of us. Right, listen, it is true of us if we're in Jesus. Right, it is true of us, but I think this is something that we live into. Meaning that just like sanctification is a process of becoming more and more like Jesus, I think this truth is one that we realize, we step into as we look more and more like Jesus. But let me just read this to you. Verse 3 and 4, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And here it is, listen to this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Did you see what he said there? He said, you have died with Christ. By faith, your sin has been paid for in full. You have no guilt coming for you. You have a new passion to live into. You have this greater purpose to realize for your family, for your home, and workplace, your entire life. And why? Why, Paul? He says, because Christ is your life. Is that true of you today? You see, Paul doesn't see our relationship to Jesus, I think, that we do many times, especially in like Western evangelical church. That's a big word, I know, but Paul doesn't see it the same way we do. Here's what I think Paul doesn't understand. Paul doesn't understand our relationship to Jesus to be compartmentalized or to be boxed up the way that we do, the way that we make him so often. He says, since you're in Christ, man, seek a better future, a better reality for your workplace. Seek a better reality for the purpose of your life. Like, what are you living for? Just to accumulate and die? Like, what are you raising kids for? Just to, you know, keep them fed and send them to college? What did you get married for? Why did you buy the house in the neighborhood? Is that it? Because it looks nice? Fits more people in it? No. Listen, that would be a travesty in our life if all we did was accumulate and build and die. It'd be a waste, wouldn't it? He says, since you're in Christ, understand that the only thing that will last is that which is done for Christ. That's what C.T. Studd, that missionary, said, right? This life will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. So literally, the home will depreciate, the bricks will break away at the mortar, right? Like the practice, as much as we poured into it, one day will be, you know, a Big Lots. We're gone. All of our stuff that we want, we desire, that we, and it's going to be in the, you know, Goodwill next week. Only what's done for Christ will last. So there's more, guys. That's what he's saying. Since you're in Christ, live for more. Live for more. Set your minds on something that's more. Ground yourself in truth. Set your minds there again and again. And again, remind yourself, when the world keeps reminding you, hey, the only reason you got the raise is because you earned it. The only reason you got into the college is because you got the grades for it. The only reason that you got the starting job, you know, position on the football team is because you were better than most. And we let that bleed into our theology. We let that bleed into our life. We let that bleed into our purpose. And what we find ourselves doing is saying, I'm just going to work more. I'm going to work for more. I'm going to try harder. When the scripture says it, we received it. We received it. So the ultimate purpose of your life, your home, your family is to be poured out for Jesus. Wrung out for the glory of God among all people. That's eternity. That's what's coming. And so the question I just want to leave you with, I'm going to be quiet here in a minute, I promise. I was out last week, so you got borrowed minutes. Is Christ your life? Is he your life? Or is he 3 hours on Sunday? 2 hours on Tuesday? I got this women's Bible study. You know, I go to this Christian concert, you know, once a month. Is he your life? He's the thing that you think about. He's the thing that you're driving after. He's the first thought and the last thought. Is he your life? Listen, I'm asking myself the same question alongside of you. Is he your life? Here in a moment, they're going to play. I just want to let you know something. This isn't a culture we do here a lot. It's one that I think we need to, because Jesus said, my house will be called not a house of preaching, not a house of singing. What did he say? My house will be called a house of prayer, right? So I want to let you know, like, one of the things I'm going to start to do, myself, Caleb, our student pastor here, we'll be here. My wife will be available. We have some different deacons and deacon families that will be available. If you want prayer, listen, and every one of us need it, just some of us are more bold, to be real with you. This place is always, it doesn't look like an altar, but it is. This is a place where you can come and you can spend time with the Lord. I'd love to pray for you if there's anything you need to pray for. It may not be anything I did today that had anything to do with it. You may say, hey, I'm scared. I've got this report. I've got this thing coming up. I've got this doctor's appointment. I'm tired. Me and my wife, we're not doing well. Can you pray for us? I think it's a natural and good right response that we should have to the Lord and His Word, that we would come and humble ourselves to pray. And so, you do with that what you want. I'll be right here. I'd love to receive you if you would like to pray for anything. And then the band will dismiss us, okay? Let me pray for you.